We announced last night that we're bringing a message on how do you handle a crisis. And you know something, regardless of who you are in this room, you will go through a major crisis. I don't care if you're a teenager or if you're an adult. You're going to go through a crisis. But what do you do in the hour of a crisis? Most folk have no idea. And I'll show you that tonight as I bring this message. We find a man in 2 Chronicles going through a great crisis. Would you all look with me at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1? It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you tonight we can come in your throne boldly through the blood of Christ and ask for your divine help. Lord, we can't entertain these people tonight. We need to be ministered to, Father, by the Holy Spirit, through the power of your word. I'm asking there be no noise, no distraction. There be an attention, Father, given to thy word, because the dark hour will come upon all of us. Help us to have a tender heart, Lord, open heart to thy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In 2 Chronicles 20, we find this man of God, Jehoshaphat, who was surrounded by the enemy. Every direction he looked, there were the Ammonites and there were the Moabites. You know, child of God, there are times in your life where every direction you look, you will be surrounded by a great time of difficulty, a dark hour, a black cloud over your head. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." And so you'll go through trials. You will suffer. And you'll go through intense temptation. But what do you do in the hour of a crisis when literally everything falls apart in your life? What did this man of God do in the hour of his crisis? Well, the word of God says, first of all, that he prayed. Look at verse 3. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Look here, please. What this man of God did is very significant. You know why? It's usually the last thing most people do in the hour of a crisis. Many years ago in South Carolina, one of my neighbors lost a loved one, came crying to me and said, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" That should never be the response of a child of God. But so often, people literally fall apart. And they run in this direction. And then they go in this direction. They go everywhere except the one place that God wants us to go. And that's the area of prayer. I had a dear friend many years ago who got a long-distance phone call from his dear mother from the state of Pennsylvania. His mom was screaming and said, "Your father has just been killed." And my good friend said, "Jerry, with a phone in my hand, I literally fell to my knees and I began to pray." What that man did is very significant because it's exactly what this man did in the hour of the crisis. You know something? The great truth that God wants to embed within your hearts, in the hour of a crisis, the first thing we ought to do, we ought to pray. Luke 18:1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly on the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And in your time of need, in the hour of a crisis, we ought to pray. Number two, look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Look here, please. He, second of all, recognized the power of God. Scientists tell us there's enough energy in the body of one man to blow up the entire city of New York. And that man's mind is capable of knowledge beyond a computer built as high as the Empire State Building. However, in the spiritual realm, all of man's mental powers, all of man's physical strength is absolutely of no value. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Look, in myself, I am weak, I am frail, I am destitute. The power is not in me. The power is in our Lord. Many years ago, when I was in college, I was taking a course called Greek. I could hardly speak English, but I was taking Greek. And I'll never forget one night. I was so exhausted. I was mentally drained. And only those who have gone to college can relate what I'm about to tell you. I was absolutely just physically drained. I was studying that intently. I was dating my wife, Sharon, at the time. And she wrote me a letter. And this is no exaggeration. I laid down on the couch. I hardly had enough energy to tear open the end of her little notes. I pulled it out. I laid there. I began to read the small note. And right in the middle of it, she made the statements. Jerry, the task ahead of us is never greater than the power of God behind us. And when I read that, I literally jumped off that couch like someone poured a whole gallon of enthusiasm right down my throat. Listen to it again, congregation. The task ahead of us is never greater than the power of God behind us. Sometimes we go through a great crisis. It seems like there's no hope. There's no way out. And yet, the Word of God says in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:17 says, there is nothing too hard for thee. Luke 1:37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Congregation, no crisis is ever greater than the power of God. And this man, he recognized the power of God. Third of all, look at verse 7. He recalled the past victories that God wrought in his life. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Now look this way, please, for a moment. There's no advantage of any of you people in this room dwelling upon your past failures and your past regrets. But I will tell you right to your face, there is a great advantage whenever you recall the past victories that God has wrought in your life. Now, look here. I went to a Christian university for 4 years. Beyond that, I went to graduate school for almost 2 years. Of all of my higher education, the most difficult course I ever took in my entire education was called English. I mean to tell you, I'm so embarrassed. I had to take bonehead English. What does that mean? That means I was dumb as a doorknob, okay? And I'll never forget, I took this test on Friday, and on Monday, The teacher was passing out the papers in front of the entire class. He says, where is Jerry Savinsky? And I raised my hand. I said, "Here, sir." He said, "I must see you at the close of the class hour." And the way he said it, everybody knew I flunked the test. And so I walk up to his desk. And when I did, he looked at me and these exact words he said to me. He said, "Jerry, you have real problems." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You are ready to flunk the whole semester of English." And I was. And so he said, "I talked to your tutor." I had a special tutor working with me who almost had a nervous break. No, he did not. But I did have a tutor working with me. He said, "I talked with your tutor. This coming Friday at 6 o'clock in the evening, he will administer another test." He said, "Jerry, if you pass that test, we'll disregard this test. That is all we could do for you. Is that clear?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Look here, congregation. From 5:30 in the morning to 11 o'clock at night, I studied one subject, English. 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 6 o'clock on Friday, I walked in that tutor's office almost in a trance. I said, "Where's the test?" I sat down. I reread every question twice, and then I would circle the answer. When I got through, my head was going like this. I had this terrible headache because I was concentrating so hard. And the tutor said, "Stand right there. I'll grab the test and give you the outcome." And so I stood like this. The tutor graded the test, turned around, took his glasses off, and said, "Jerry, you flunked us." Flunked it. Well, thank you, people, for being sympathetic toward me. It kind of helped me a little bit. He said, "You flunked about 2 points. And so, look at me, congregation. I looked at the tutor, did not say one word out loud, but in my heart I screamed and I said, "I'm leaving. I'm going back to the hills of West Virginia where I belong." And I was leaving. When that tutor looked at me and said these exact words, he said, "Jerry, I shouldn't do this. I'm going to give you a third test right now. If you pass this third test, I will disregard this test you just flunked and the test you flunked last Friday. But Jerry, that's all we could do for you. Is that clear?" I said, "Give me the test." Now look at me, congregation. This is not made up. I took that test. I just circled the answers. My mind was shot. I couldn't think. I just circled the answers. I gave the test back to him, stood like this. He graded the test. He turned around and looked at me and said, "Jerry, you made a B." I said, "I did." Look, as long as I live, I'll never forget this. He held the paper up in big red numbers, 8, 8. He said, "Jerry, you made an 88. I said, "What do you know?" Now listen to those profound Savinsky statements. The Lord does not bless laziness, but sometimes he sure helps the ignorant. Amen. And I'll tell you what, students, don't you try that. That may not happen any college for the next 100 years. But I went running out of that office screaming at the top of my lungs at Bob Jones University. Yeah, at Bob Jones University. Jumping that high in the air, screaming all the way back to my dormitory. You know why? I knew the Lord intervened. Every time I've been discouraged, every time I've wanted to quit, I look back at that 88. Hasn't the Lord always intervened for you, congregation? You see, there is the thrill in the hour of a crisis, of recalling the past victories that God has wrought in your life. But number 4, look at verse 12. He got his eyes upon the Lord. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that come against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon thee." Boy, I love that. You know, I just got this wild imagination. I'd like to dramatize this for you, okay? With your permission. you know, I've got this wild running, I've always had this wild running imagination, and I could just visualize this scene. Here's Jehoshaphat. Tens of thousands and thousands of thousands of Moabites and Ammonites completely have him surrendered. We don't know, but maybe he voiced it like this. As he saw this huge army, "Oh, my God, will thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon thee." Who else are you going to look to, my friend? You can't look to man. Man will fail you. You can't look to finances. They'll disappoint you. You've got to get your eyes on the Lord. You hear me? You've got to get your eyes on the Lord. And when this man of God did so, look at verse 22. The word of God says in verse 22, "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." What did God do? God wrought a great victory. You see, congregation, he prayed, recognized the power of God, recalled the past victories, got his eyes upon the Lord, had a song in his heart. And what did God do? God was now in control, and God defeated the enemy. On November 17, 2009, I was preaching in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and I got a phone call from my dear mom. My mom was weeping her heart out. I said, "Mom, what is it?" And through her tears, my mom said, "Jerry, your father passed away last night." When I hung the phone up, congregation, would you please look at me? The first thing I did was I prayed. Number two, I recognized the power of God. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Number three, I recalled the past victories. 2 days before my dad died, I called my dad up, and the last words I uttered to my dad were, "Dad, I love you." Number four, I got my eyes upon the Lord, and I began to sing the doxology. You know, in the darkest hour of my life, what I preached to you tonight was my calm, my peace. You know what? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition." You know what? If we could take a spiritual branding iron from God's Word and brand this message upon your heart as a young girl, a young man, or an adult, a young married couple, or an older couple, in the hour of a crisis, that you would pray. You would recognize the power of God. You would recall the past victories. You keep your eyes on God, not the circumstance. Have a song in your heart. You know what you're going to see? You're going to find God. God's going to intervene for your life. You know, child of God, when the dark hour comes upon you, you've got to realize the truth of the Word of God in your life. You don't have to push the panic button. Let's say, though, that you're not saved. Hey, sir, if you don't know him, or lady, if you don't know him, what are you doing in the hour of crisis? I was preaching a revival meeting in the state of Michigan many years ago, and a dear lady was brought. She was a visitor that night. Of course, I don't know who's here tonight. I really don't know you people that well. Oh, I know the whole care, but I don't know a lot of the people, like, who's here tonight. But anyhow, that's beside the point. As I was preaching the Word of God that night, I gave the invitation, and a lady came down the aisle for salvation. And as she did, They took her to a side room, and at the close of the service, I'm greeting people, and this lady came up to me, and she said, may I speak with you, sir? I said, yeah, what is it, ma'am? She said, I got saved tonight. I said, you did? She said, yes, I came to Christ. But I've got to tell you something. I've only got a couple of months to live. I said, what? She said, I have terminal cancer. I've only got a couple months. For the last 2 or 3 months, I've been running everywhere. I've been trying to find an answer. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to meet God. And she said, you know, my neighbor invited me. Tonight I got saved. Then she shocked me. I mean, she absolutely shocked me. Because she then said, you know, if it took this cancer to bring me to Jesus Christ, and then she began to weep. She said, I welcome the cancer. I welcome the cancer. Because I now know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Jesus saved me tonight. And she wept in my presence. 2 Samuel 22:7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. My friend, you got to come to him. The one who died for your sins, shed his blood on the cross for your sins. Only one that can give you everlasting life. Only one that can save your eternal soul. And I'd pray tonight, if you don't know him, you would come to my blessed Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what a Savior he is. And I would to God, if you don't know him, you'd come tonight and let him in your life. Let's pray, please.